People sometimes say that fishing is a game of patience. You might have heard that expression before. You have to wait patiently for a fish to bite, and you don't strike until he's got the bait in his mouth. It's amazing how many fish you can miss by not waiting for the right moment to hook them. That's right, isn't it, Leanne? Yep. And if you haven't been fishing for a while, it's amazing how you can often miss the first few until you get back in the swing of it, until you remember, oh, I have to be patient, wait for the fish to bite, then strike. But many people, down through the ages, have reflected on the importance of having patience, not only with fishing, but for many things right throughout their lives. Gandhi said that to lose patience is to lose the battle. Another great man, George Bernard Shaw, said, "There are two things that define you," he said. "One, your patience when you have nothing. And two, your attitude when you have everything." Now, these are wise words from men who've stood back and looked at society and how people operate, if you like. But we have the very word of God, don't we? God himself has a great deal to teach us about patience and how to patiently trust in him whatever we're facing. Even when it looks as though nothing's going right, things seem to be falling apart around us. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. As James draws near to the end of his letter now, his letter to followers of Jesus, he calls for patience. He calls us to remember God's plans for his people and his plans for his creation. So let's dive in and see what he's saying. Verse 7 of chapter 5, he says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains." Last week, you might remember, we saw that James was warning rich people. People who were becoming rich by not paying people their wages, by being kind of tyrants over people, other people in society, in the community. James was warning them that by hoarding their wealth in this life and not sharing with those in need, or even giving to those who had worked hard for them in the harvest, the warning was that they were fattening themselves for the day of slaughter. We ourselves were reminded not to be like this. But now James reflects on what we should be like instead, especially if we ourselves are being oppressed or persecuted in some way because of our faith in Jesus. Be patient, he says, until the Lord's coming. God will set things straight once and for all when he returns. Yeah, if we're being oppressed, we are to be patient. Look at the example James uses there. Yeah, many of the people of his day would have been making their income, their living, off the land. Now, sure, there were fishermen at the time. There would have been tax collectors, teachers of the law, merchants. We read about some of those different occupations in the Bible. But many of the rest were farmers or farm workers. It was a much more labour-intensive business back then. They didn't have the big machinery that we have today. It was all, much of it, done by hand. But this is an illustration then that they would have all understood very well. And it's one that we understand very well here in the Calide Valley. Many of us have either grown up on the land or we're still on the land. James calls us to observe how the farmer waits for the rain to come so that the crop can be planted. Autumn rains first, then you plant the crop, grows over winter, then you harvest it, then the spring rains come for the summer crops. Now whether it's olives or grapes or wheat or whatever they're growing, James calls them to see how patient the farmer is. See how he waits. See how he trusts in God's provision. But also remember here, and this is one of the points that Selma brought out with the kids this morning, a farmer being patient isn't just sitting idly about on the lounge waiting for the rain to come. I don't know too many farmers that, you know, have a big patch worn out in the lounge chair. There's all the preparation that goes with being ready to plant, being ready to harvest, and all the in-between things that have to happen. You know, when the rain comes, your gear has to be ready to go. You have to have seed to plant. You've got to prepare the ground, deal with the weeds, the pests. You've got to have your work teams ready to go when the harvest comes. Yes, you have to be patient, but you have to understand the times and be ready. And although we might be oppressed because of our faith at times, we might feel like society no longer listens to the Christian or even understands the things of God anymore, we also are to understand the times and be patient. We are to remember God's promises and what's coming. See what James says there in verses 8 and 9. You too be patient and stand firm, he says, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. So the Lord's coming is near. So be patient in your sufferings for the kingdom, for being a Christian. Stand firm in your faith, he says. Christians who are waiting for justice to be done are to remain faithful to God, knowing that he will return and he will be faithful to his word. Now, if you've ever seen sumo wrestling before, you'll know that a sumo wrestler is a really big guy. The whole aim of the sport is to stand your ground. There's this circle, if you like, a ring, and there's two guys in it, and the last one standing in the ring and not pushed out is the winner. They both start off inside the circle, and the first wrestler to get the other guy outside the circle wins. The bigger you are, the stronger you are, the more momentum that you have increases your chances of being a good sumo wrestler, being able to stand your ground. Well, James is calling us here to stand firm in our faith. In a sense, to bulk up our trust in God, our belief in him, our understanding of what he's promised to us. To not be moved by the things of the world around us, whether they're temptations enticing us away or sufferings that are causing us to become disillusioned or disheartened. James says, be patient. Stand firm in your faith, because the Lord's return is near. He's at the door, he says. And when you're under trials and the whole church family is up against it, some sort of persecution or suffering, he says, don't start grumbling against each other. Now, James's read on people here is really accurate, isn't it? Even for us today. Have we had any hardships lately that have started causing us to, you know, talk and grumble amongst each other, when people face some kind of oppression together, it's amazing how unsettled the camp can become, isn't it? But in the face of that, James says, stand firm. God is trustworthy. And I think at this point, James is actually reminding his readers, if you recall some of the Old Testament promises, you'll remember that God is really generous. He is really compassionate. He is really merciful for all who trust in him. Listen to what God says to his people through Moses in Deuteronomy. They're on the edge of the promised land. They're about to go in. This is what Moses says to the people. He says, if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, listen to this, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, and olive oil. See that? God is trustworthy. If you, in a sense, draw near to God, he is going to bless you. He's going to look after you. See the same words that James uses there. The autumn and spring rains. It's kind of a reminder that God is faithful to his promises. Just as the farmer is called to be faithful, to follow God's ways, God's commands, and experience God's blessing and favour, in the same way, we also are to trust God and be patient, standing firm in our faith, knowing that God is trustworthy and reliable. More than that, says James, he's standing at the door. He's standing at the door. In the same way, we are to trust God and be patient. And there's a picture there, isn't there? Standing at the door, standing firm in our faith, knowing that God is there. Now, you don't want to be loudly grumbling against your brother or sister in Christ as the door handle starts to turn, are you? Because that's the picture that James is putting before us. But now, James gives us two examples from the Old Testament, doesn't he? Of people who did exactly what he's calling us to do here today. First one, brothers and sisters, he says, verse 10, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. And secondly, he says, you've heard of Job's perseverance. You've seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So two examples, the prophets of the Old Testament who brought God's word to the people, and then Job. Now, both are strong reminders of standing firm and being patient when everything seems stacked against you. You know, in Western culture, certainly in Australia, we can often think that if things are going wrong, if we're suffering in some kind of way, then something must be wrong with our Christian lives. We seek to try and find out why. Why is this happening to me? You know, something must be wrong here. You know, if we follow the formula of being faithful, faithful to God, then he'll bless us. He'll send us the rains when we need them. We'll be reaping big harvests all the time. But James is quietly reminding us here that suffering of one kind or another for God's people is an indicator that everything is going as normal. It's going as expected. It's going as it should be. If we think that our generation has had it harder than they've ever had it before, think again, says James. If we're grumbling about our situation or against one another, James is showing us that we have an encouragement here to put our tongues to far better use. Imagine what the prophet Jeremiah went through just for a minute. It's a long book of the Bible, Jeremiah. But he had the task of explaining God's judgment to the people of Israel, that they were about to be carried off into exile because of their turning their backs on God. Now, this was a very unpopular message indeed. He suffered enormously. His own family betrayed him. He found himself being put into the stocks and being beaten in the public square. He was imprisoned by the king, who didn't like his message. He was facing up to death threats coming to him. And lastly, he was thrown into a well for his troubles. But Jeremiah is not an isolated case. Many of the prophets were treated like this because people didn't like the message they brought. Now, it's crazy when you consider what the gospel is offering. When we know the message of the gospel, to find such powerful opposition to that message by the world, and yet that's where we find ourselves, isn't it? People don't want to hear that God's judgment is near, that he's standing at the door. People don't want to hear that. People don't want to know that Jesus is so prepared to take the burden of our punishment upon himself that he was prepared to die on the cross in our place. People don't want to hear that. That his death satisfies God's wrath so that they don't have to stand up to God on the last day with only their sins in their hands, standing before God to whom they must give account. People no longer want to hear about the salvation that awaits them if only they'll repent and believe this good news. People don't want to know that there's a place, there's a spot for them in heaven, if only they'll trust and believe. And yet that's where we find ourselves today. People who want to oppose that message. The second example of patience in the face of suffering is Job. Despite all the calamity that came upon him, he remained faithful to God too. Everyone around him couldn't believe how faithful he was being. They couldn't understand his unfaltering commitment to God. But he didn't allow all of the calamity to let him buckle under pressure. He stood firm in his faith, and it actually came out in what he said. The true nature of this man's heart was seen in his speech and in his words. Now, when all of the woes of the world first come upon Job, and all his possessions and his children are swept away, look at what he says. He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'll depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." He refuses to say anything bad against his Lord, even in all of the terrible things that have happened to him. Listen to the conversation he has with his wife after he was then afflicted with painful sores and boils. Look at what she says in verse verse 9 and 10. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." How's that for some advice from your wife? "Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. See that? He didn't sin in what he said, even covered in sores and boils. He stands firm in his trust in God. He's incredibly patient. But after he endures this testing of his faith, he was blessed. After Job had prayed for his friends had not managed to hold their tongues appropriately. They had actually sinned against God in what they'd said. And Job was to make an offering for them at the altar. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes, gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. Even the people of his day upheld him and revered him for his patience in the face of suffering. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. We read there in verse 12. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. I really don't know what you'd do with 1,000 donkeys, but he had them. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second, Keziah, and the third, Keren Hapuk. Nowhere in the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so Job died an old man and full of years. You see how Job was blessed in such a variety of different ways. Not just in one thing, but his whole life. Because of his trust in God. His unfaltering faith. Notice there in verse 11, James says that we count as blessed those who have persevered. These examples from the Old Testament have long been celebrated and upheld as people who've trusted in God through very difficult times. They've remained standing firm in their faith. As James has already reminded us back in chapter 1, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, for he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. It's a great reminder, isn't it? Again, that our God is full of compassion and mercy for his people. Finally, just as we saw with Job himself, James now calls us to be wise in what we say, whatever trials we go through. As we suffer different persecutions, as we bear up under COVID restrictions or whatever it might be, we're simply to let our yes mean yes and our no, no. We're not to buckle under pressure, give in to temptation, somehow sideline God and his gospel message, say yes when we don't really mean it, say no and then later change our minds and all that sort of stuff. We're to be careful about what we say and remain truthful all the time. If we're speaking like that, there'll be no need to swear an oath. People will know that we are people of our word, genuine in what we say. Not only are we not slandering each other, we're maintaining that kind of integrity of speaking about God, whatever we're facing. The kind of integrity demonstrated by Job, by the prophets, and by many other Christians throughout history. And so we see today, James calls us to wait, to be patient in suffering, to understand the times, whatever trials we're facing. We're to wait well, if you like, by standing firm, by preparing for the harvest, by speaking truthfully at all times, that our yes will always mean yes, our no, no. And that people would see the truth in our conversations, and oaths would no longer be required. Be patient, trust God, stand firm, and speak well. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus has come, that he's died in our place on the cross. We thank you that your Holy Spirit and your gospel transform us and confirm in us our place with you in the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to persevere under trial and whatever temptations we might face, that we might encourage each other daily rather than speak ill of one another. Lord, bless us with patience, with a rock-solid faith that trusts in you always, the things that you've done for us in Jesus, and the things that you will do when you return. Help us to speak with integrity always. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.